as we've already stated, we know that when we get together as the church to listen to your word, you've got a plan, and you have a plan for tonight, God. And we ask that you would just speak and that you would just help me to deliver, God, just your word, which is so exciting and so full of your goodness, of your promises, of your truth. God, give us ears to hear what you're speaking. And God, help us to apply it, to go out and to act on your amazing word that you've given us. God, thank you so much for the chance to be able to hear it one more time. What a privilege, God. We don't want to take it for granted, God, so we just thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So I know some of us have been there, but how many people have visited the Empire Mine in Grass Valley? Anybody been there? All right, few of us. Okay. So I was up there a couple years ago. If you've never been there, basically it's a really interesting historic site if you like the history stuff. They found a whole lot of gold at this mine just up in them there hills. And there's a manor, there's a park-like area, there's gardens, right, the pond. It's a really cool tour, actually. And you get to hear a whole story about how they found gold there and how they went crazy after they found gold. And they went for years. In our dollars, they found, over the course of many years, billions of dollars of gold in this one spot. So, and this family, you know, worked this mine and passed it down and all that. So I'm standing there, I was out there a couple years ago, and I'm looking at this sign that says, below your feet, basically, is where they found billions of dollars worth of gold. And all the work that they went into it, right? And I was just reminded, like the Holy Spirit kept just bringing this verse into my head. And that is the verse that at the top of your sheet that says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. Isn't it amazing that the greatest treasures on earth are the hardest to find? They're the deepest, they're the most concealed, and we have to search them out. And the Bible also has many treasures and riches that are not just laying around on the surface, right? We've got to learn how to dig them out. And the tenacity of these miners really gripped me, and I got thinking about that. Because sometimes we don't treat the same spiritual treasures with that kind of tenacity, right? That kind of, I got a taste, when they got a taste of gold back then, they went crazy, right? When we get a taste of the treasure we have in Jesus, it should drive us to not stop like these guys wouldn't stop until they got every grain of gold they could find out of that mountain, right? So taking a look at your worksheets, I was thinking about four categories of people at the mines. The first ones you can fill in are the visiting tourists. Visiting tourists. They're like me when I was there. You buy the ticket. A lot of people come to church. They come and check out Christianity. They hear the stories. They're ooh and awe over what's happened over history, the potential of what's happening here. They're there. They're amazed. They look and understand the great potential, right? But they stay on the surface. And eventually, they go back to their old lives. They're tourists. They're here to visit. A lot of people do that with Christianity. Didn't Jesus say in the parable of the sower, there are a lot of people who hear the word of God, but those that their roots are only on the surface, they last a very short time, right? And so a lot of people, they hear the word of God, they hear the stories, but they stay on the surface, they're tourists, and they only last a short time. So they have no investment. They don't own anything. They own nothing. They benefit nothing out of that other than hearing some interesting stories. So those are the tourists of Christianity. The second group of people on your worksheet, I call them the surface heirs. H-E-I-R-S, that heirs. Now imagine, because they tell the story of the family that owned this mine and, you know, how it was passed down. Could you imagine your daddy owns the mine? He's been getting all the gold, and you're the heir, and he hands everything to you. You have not only the mansion, you've got the gardens, you've got the pond, you've got the workers, you've got the servants, and you've got the mine. And you've been given everything underneath. But imagine this kid doesn't mine the mine. He ends up broke. He can't pay his bills. He's powerless because he did not do anything with what was given to him underneath. And God has also given us, and we're going to dive into verses in Ephesians about our inheritance and what we've been given as heirs of God. But God has given us treasures that we've got to learn how to seek out and find. But a lot of God's kids end up spiritually broke without the power that God has promised us because we aren't digging and searching it out, right? We're surface people. We're staying on the surface. We're heirs. It's ours, but we're broke. Isn't that crazy? Wouldn't that be weird to do that if you inherited a mine? So as I was preparing this, and as I was thinking about this and going through Ephesians, I really felt over and over the Holy Spirit keeps saying, there's more. There's more, and my people aren't walking in it. And he's speaking that to me too. There's more, Angela. There's more underneath your feet. There's more that I've given you. Why don't my people have it? So I really was thinking through that, and we're studying Ephesians in my Connect group, and I just feel like the whole Lord just showed me something in the example that Paul laid out in his letter to Ephesians. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in that letter because there are unsearchable, immeasurable riches in Christ that are ours. But we've got to learn how to find them. So I always say this when we're talking about a letter. We've got to look at the background and understand the letter. Ephesus is who he's writing. And the commentators say this is the key city, kind of like New York City, London. Like this is a big metropolitan key city in the area. And it's a big place of commerce. So in that day, riches and caravans, they went by caravans through different countries and Roman colonies on these highways that the Romans built, right? Well, Ephesus happened to be an intersection of all these big trade routes. So basically, all the money, the riches in the caravan came through Ephesus. These people understood wealth, and they understood money and commerce. Also, this is a kind of a follow-up letter because Paul had just written the Colossian church, so that we've got that letter. And he's addressing a heresy that we're going to get into. And after he writes the Colossian church, he understands and learns it's more widespread than I thought. So he's like, you know what? I'm going to write another letter to the Ephesus church addressing the same heresy. And my idea is this is going to get circulated. And we're going to get this spread out because we've got to stop this heresy. This has got to stop in its tracks. So he's writing a key church saying, let's get the word out. And so that's why Colossians and Ephesians, if you read them, they're actually very similar. So in Ephesians 1, there are some verses. I didn't have room to put them on your sheet, so if you want to write down the references, I'll tell you what they are. In Ephesians 1, he starts to break out, and he goes in depth, teaching who you are and what I have positionally as an heir in Christ. So he's talking to us as heirs, children of God, right? So he starts out, and this is Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. It's not on your sheet, but you can write that down if you're interested. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, okay, has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's pretty all-encompassing. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. Again, where he's establishing your children of him. You've been adopted through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. There are some more of the treasures we've been given in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood. That's what we own. We have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with what? The riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So he's driving this home. He goes, you want to talk about riches, Ephesus? You guys, you know, you understand caravans and stuff? God has lavished riches on you as his son, as his daughter. He hasn't just promised you some nice trinkets. He has lavished riches and wealth on you. And I want you to understand this, church. And then you'll see why he's emphasizing this as he addresses this heresy. And he moves on in verse 14, well, 13. He says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So I want to go back to verse 3, where he starts off the whole letter with this amazing statement. God has blessed us. Notice there's present, perfect present tense. He's already done it, and we have it now with every spiritual blessing. There's also a now and a not yet factor in these verses. There are things that we have right now. We don't have to search for them. So when I say that the things that we're searching for in Christ, I'm not talking about the things that, you know, we don't have to get up and ask every day, well, God, will you save me again? Will you make me your child again, right? We have that. We own that as his child. I don't have to say, I mean, we do need to ask our forgiveness for sins, all the current sins, right? That is something we do need to do. But as a blood-bought child of God, I don't have to ask him to make me his child every day. There are things we have right now. There are also things in this that are not yet, that God says, you got the Holy Spirit, it's a deposit for your inheritance to come. So we understand there is that factor, but he is speaking of many riches we have now. So moving on, in chapter 2, he emphasizes it more in verses 4 through 9. And he keeps going. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. By grace you've been saved, and God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Notice he keeps using riches. He's trying to get their attention because this is how they think. Okay? And he moves on towards verse 8. It is the gift of God. He's talking about grace. So God has given us this. Now, he spends three chapters describing who we are, what we have. And then he interweaves in there prayers. And that's the part that got my attention. Because Paul starts off saying, okay, you've been given, has blessed, remember present tense? You've been given every spiritual blessing. Then he starts to pray for more. Why is Paul asking for more from God if we've already been given every spiritual blessing? And he goes crazy. I mean, he keeps asking God for amazing things. And this is, I think, is on your sheet. Ephesians 1. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him. He's asking for that. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to what he's called you, and the riches of his glorious inheritance in saints, and the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And he moves on in chapter 3 and prays again, asking that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit. And he goes on and on, that we be filled with the fullness of God. He keeps asking for more. If we've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing, why is he asking for more? Does that intrigue you? Because it kind of intrigued me. What Paul is saying is, you've been given these things, but you need to ask and you need to seek in order to grow in what God has been given you, right? There are things that you've got to learn how to mine out. They're yours. You inherited them as the heir, but they're not just going to fall in our lap. We've got to learn to seek it out. And he caps it off by saying, on top of everything I just asked you, he's able to do exceedingly far above all that I can ask. So he's saying, guys, even what I just asked for you, God can go even farther than that. Amen. So I want to just establish a couple facts on your sheet. We have some treasures because of our position as heirs in Christ. And that's, I believe, a fill-in on your sheet. We have some treasures because of our position. Again, I'm establishing, I'm not telling us that we've got to go and earn and work hard to find our salvation. That's done, period. We've inherited it. But there are many things that we've got to learn to seek out. So the next fill-in, many treasures in God's kingdom are ours, but we must ask for and search them out. Right? So Paul's saying things like, I want you guys to have your eyes enlightened so you understand the riches of his inheritance and that you have immeasurable great power. And so as Christians, we might read that and go, I don't feel like I'm walking in immeasurable great power, right? Or that I may feel like I have all of these riches in Christ. Or that he also prays that they be strengthened in power and being rooted and grounded in love, that they would have the fullness of Christ. Sometimes as Christians, we can look at those things and go, Do I see everybody around me walking like that? Am I walking in that? It's a good thing to ask ourselves. Jesus himself expected that we would be walking in more, I believe, than what we are today. When he did the Great Commission, he said, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel. He also said, whoever believes, these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. In another spot, he said, very truly, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing and will do even greater things than I'm doing. So Jesus set a bar and said, you guys, I've destined you to do even greater than what I've been doing. Now, I don't know if you can be honest, but I can look at my life and go, I'm not sure I can say that about my life yet. Right? So what is the missing piece? What is it? Jesus expects us to ask. And in James it says, you do not have because you do not ask. So we're not seeking these things. We're not asking and pursuing perhaps at the level that we should. I know that we are. I'm talking to the choir here. You guys are here because you want to be, right? You're here because you want to be in the Word. And I'm here too. We're a hungry group. And I'm grateful. That's why I love teaching on Wednesdays. Because you guys are here because you want to be. I understand that. And so I appreciate that. But I still, even in where I'm at in my life, I still feel like the Holy Spirit saying, but there's more. But there's more. And how badly do we want it? So the answer, I was asking God, why? Why are we not, why can't I get more? And he's been pulling this up in my spirit, but it's about value. So this is on your worksheet as well. If we don't understand a treasure's value, we won't seek it. Ephesus was a major economic hub. So again, he knew this church understood concept of market value. So here's the heresy. Here's why he was writing in the first place, and that's why he was writing Colossians and Ephesians. The culture was starting to put a high market value on human intellect, human knowledge, and human opinions. So all of a sudden, it was becoming, and do we see this in our culture today? Hello? Human wisdom, human intellect, and human knowledge was even getting high value in the eyes of people in the church. It was appreciating in value. When we appreciate something else in value, by default, we cannot, our depreciation and our view of how we see Christ will fall. Amen. Right? If we raise up human opinion, human intellect, human knowledge, we're going to lose sight of the value and the treasures we have in Christ. And that's going to depreciate. I saw this happen when I was given actually a really good blessing last year. I inherited some diamonds. And before anybody gets worried, these were my grandma's. The sentimental, she was not broke, the sentimental pieces my family still has, and they did not sell those. But I was given some diamond jewelry for the intent of selling so that I and my mom wanted me to sell it and so I could buy a house. So I had the original appraisals of these diamond pieces. They had a very high value when she purchased them, but it was like 20 or plus years ago. But I learned some economic lessons when I went to go sell them. First of all, never buy retail. And your appraisals are based on retail. But I learned that back when she purchased these particular diamonds and these jewelry pieces, that a certain cut and color was very, very popular then. Well, guess what? It's not very popular now. No, yeah. So even though these diamonds were like at this really high value when she originally bought them, I found out the market doesn't think so today. So I did sell them and I got some money for them, but I learned a big lesson on market value. And you know what it was? They were the exact same beautiful diamonds she bought that many years ago. Nothing changed about them. They're still valuable diamonds. It was simply human opinion, right? Pure human opinion changed a lot of money for what they were doing. And pure human opinion was trying to assign value in their eyes to what they had in Christ. So human opinion was trying to say, you know what, this being a Christian thing isn't as valuable as you think. You need to start thinking about human intellect and human knowledge. And we're in a day where like human words, human opinion is saturated in our culture, isn't it? Oh my goodness. Through media, social media, internet, everywhere we go, we are saturated with everyone's opinions. Yeah. right? Human opinion has never had a higher market value than it has today, frankly. And so often, without realizing or just even being aware sometimes, that can even creep up in value in our own eyes because of the pressure of the world around us to be looking to what everybody's got to say, right? But if we're looking at what everybody's got to say, we can lose sight of what Christ says, right? And so that's what he was seeing in the danger of his church. And he said, we're not going to do this. My own family, I can share some personal stuff. We're family here. Has pressured me for many years because they are former Christian, many agnostic, atheist, hostile. And for many years, they've tried to tell me to devalue what I have in Christ. And to their mantra is human opinion, human intellect, human knowledge, especially the atheists. I even had one family member, I told one immediate family member last week that I'm applying for my license in ministry, and they laughed and mocked. And they said, they'd share with me how they treat ministers hostily. And that was their response to me. So I understand, guys, and I know you guys have your own stories too. The world right now is at a place where openly mocking what we treasure is okay. And we're going to face this more and more and more. So what do we treasure? Are we going to, how high of a value are we going to hold human opinion? And are we going to let it, are we going to let people assign value to what is truly a treasure in my life? I'm not going to let it. I've chosen to take a look at the treasures I have in Christ, and I'm not letting other people assign value to it. Right? So that is the key, understanding value. So I think this is on your sheet. When human wisdom, understanding, and opinion is given greater value, we devalue our treasures in Christ, if I haven't said that one. In fact, human wisdom is the fool's gold of true wisdom. Right? It's the fool's gold. It looks like wisdom. It sounds like wisdom. It's not wisdom. And so many people are falling for it. But in eternity, it's worthless, completely worthless. So the next time you get influenced by what somebody's posting or what somebody's commenting or what the guy on the news says or what your family member says, we need to understand human wisdom is fool's gold and it's worthless. But the danger was that they're going to lose sight of what they had in Christ. And so that's why Paul was saying, and in his prayer, he said, that the eyes of your hearts be enlightened, that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance that he's given you. Miners, when they go down deep, they can't see. They've got to have those, especially in the olden days, they had those little lights on there, right? So they could see the treasure they're mining for. And Paul is saying, man, I want your eyes to be open so you see the riches you've been given. If God doesn't open your hearts, you're going to lose sight of it because this world's going to try to trick you. If you remember, you guys remember the story in 2014? This actually happened here in Northern California. A couple had some acreage, and they were walking through, and they were walking their dog, and they saw a part of a tin can sticking out of the ground. Anybody remember this? Mm-hmm. Anybody else remember it? Couple. So they pull the tin can out of the ground, they open it up, and it is full of perfect condition, solid gold coins from the gold rush days. So smartly, they kept looking and digging. And guess what? They found can after can after can throughout their property full of perfect minted gold rush coins. Just one of those coins was so rare, it itself was worth $1 million. So they got it all assessed, ended up selling it, and they found $10 million of gold in their backyard. Could you imagine that? But I'm just dying of curiosity. How long did they live there before they finally found that, right? They didn't know it was there, so they weren't looking. Guys, likewise, if we don't know what's there, we're not gonna look. And we're gonna miss what God put right under our feet in the Word of God and in His presence, right? One little taste, though, they were like digging up, forget the landscaping. Right? We'll fix that later. One of these coins will fix that. Goodbye, lawn. Uh-huh. How many have felt that way, though, when we've been in God's presence and we've got a taste of that? And we understand what we have in Christ. I believe God gives us a taste. And he goes, don't you want more? And when we hear something in the Word of God and he echoes it in our heart and he goes, there's so much more. He said immeasurable power. If he said it, he meant it. And it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So this has been echoing in my heart. Don't you want more? And will we go for it? Will we pay the price to get it? Paul got a taste of that. And I spoke about that in my last one. When he was describing Christ, he was like, I count it all lost. Forget it. Like, forget the landscaping. Forget my life. Because I cannot get over the immeasurable pricelessness of the worth of Christ in my life. He is everything. He's my treasure. And that's been my prayer is, God, I don't want to lose sight of the treasure of all I have in you and what you've given me. And I don't want to walk short of that power. If you said you've given me immeasurable power, why am I walking without enough power to be a witness, to see people, see miracles? Do we have the expectation to see miracles happen? But the Holy Spirit is saying it can happen. Amen. If we learn to wait on that anointing and that power he's given us, it's there. He's given it to his people. He's given it to me. And it's so precious. I think sometimes we lose sight of the value. Because I think if I understood it even more, I would seek more. I'd say, forget it. I'm going in. I want it. So I better stick to my notes. Let's get going. Okay. Kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. All that he has and buys it. When we understand the value of something, this is on your worksheet, we will pay the price for it and we will do it with joy. We'll do it with joy. So this leads me to the third category of people. I'm going to give them a goofy name. The hobby panners. The hobby panners, I'll explain that. Did I give you all the answers, guys? Yeah, we haven't gotten there yet. The hobby panners. Okay, so gold panners. My dad did this for a while. So people get pans and they go to the streams, right? And you get all the stuff, the rocks, the sand, and you swish it around and all the rocks come out, right? And if you're lucky, and you were doing this in the right spot, you get what? You get the little nuggets. Yeah. You get the little flakes, and you get a little vial. And he had these tiny vials of these little flakes and these little tiny nuggets that he found after a lot of gold panning. So this is for hobbyists, right? Nobody's going to get rich off of this. It's just for fun, and it's a way to find gold. And my dad was happy with that. Panners are just happy with just finding the little nuggets and finding the gold. They're satisfied with that. But I kept thinking that is how we are all too often. We get satisfied with the little nuggets. God will give us a nugget of truth. He will give us a flake of his presence. He will give us some things and we get excited and we should. It's his treasure, right? But he's saying, are you going to get satisfied with that little vial? Is this going to be a hobby? And then you're going to go back to your old life, or are we going to go all in? See, nobody's lifestyle changes or improves when you find a flake of gold. You better not make any retirement plans. All right? That's not going to change anything. It's just for fun. Likewise, guys, little flakes of what God's given us isn't going to change us. It doesn't change us like it needs to and like it could. A lifestyle change is going in deep. So if we want real change in our life, we have to make the commitment to be the fourth group of people, and that is the persistent miners. They get it. They didn't just inherit the property. They understand the value of what's down there, and they're not going to stop. So they get it all out. All of it. If you saw the stories of how long and how deep they dug this mine, they just did not stop for many years. and they got billions of dollars of gold out of it. They understood the value of it. And when we do, we're going to get that same passion. They called it gold fever. Pastor's talked about her many times, and I've looked her up, read her books, her bio, things she's written, watched her even on YouTube because they have old clips of her. But Catherine Coleman, you know who she is? She had an international, amazing ministry in the middle of the 20th century. God used her to just heal so many people across the United States. And she understood the Holy Spirit. She valued him. He was her best friend. And she would, before she went out on stage, it was known that she would not go out on stage for healing service until she was face down, waiting on the Holy Spirit. And she knew he was coming out with her. Because she knew she couldn't do anything. It was God who was healing people, not her. So people would ask her, where did that power come from, Catherine? And da da da. She said, I can take you to the place and the spot where I laid my life down. She gave it all up. And she constantly, we are all called to do that. She constantly gave it all up and paid the price. Then God gave her that anointing and God gave her that power. And she understood the concept of immeasurable power in her life. But she paid a price. She said, I will give it all. Just like the man who found the treasure in the field, who sold it all, but did it with joy because he understood what he had. And she understood and she got it. And she was used by God to impact millions in a generation. She amazes me. I read other authors like Tozer and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, so I put a couple quotes in there just for you. Tozer said, success in the Christian life is not automatic. Heavenly treasures must be sought, and we must seek these things that are above and mortify the things that are below. So he's saying it's not going to come automatically. He also said later, many are not willing to pay the cost associated with the victorious Christian life. Erroneously, many are taught and believe that the Christian life is a free ride that eventually ends in heaven. After all, Jesus paid it all. Tozer's not an eek, comfortable. If you want to be comfortable, don't read him. He lays it out, and he delivers it straight, and I appreciate that. There is a cost. There's a cost for the miners. They had to give up the comfort of surface life, the sunshine, the fresh air. They had to get real dirty. It was hard work, right? And sometimes, well, there's always a cost. And so God wants to know, are we willing to pay the price? Is it that valuable to us? Will we pay the price to keep pushing, to keep seeking, to keep praying, to keep digging in his word, to keep reaching out to people in our neighborhood, to keep pressing in for our family, to wait on him until he moves? Because if we do, we'll find him. He promised over and over in his word, if we'll seek him with all our heart, we'll what? We will find him. It's a promise over and over that we've been given. See, they understood a critical secret, those miners did. It was worth it. The stench, the work, the lifetime under the soil, it was worth it. Catherine understood that. Catherine Coleman understood that secret. It was worth it. She gave it all up, but you know what? It was worth it. The person who sold everything to buy the treasure in the field knew it was worth it. That's why he did it with joy. So when we get a taste of what we have in Jesus, we won't quit. Dietrich Bonhoeffer also said this, costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. Isn't that good? So recap, I want to kind of break down the letter of Ephesians. I know we don't have time to obviously to study a whole letter tonight, but there is a flow, and Paul is building up to something as he gets to the end of Ephesians. So in Ephesians 1-3, I kind of bulleted it there for you. He's laying it out that we must understand, first of all, get it, who Christ is, who you are, and what we have as his child, right? Then he lays out, as he puts these prayers in there, well, we've got to seek to grow in it. There's more, everybody. And he's laying it out. I want you to grow in it. I want you to be strengthened in this power. And he prays that repeatedly. Then in Ephesians 4-5 and in the beginning of 6, he's like, okay, now that I pray for you to have power, it's time for you to live it out. So you have to go back and read this. We don't have time to read this. But he lays out, living out the power and living out, he begins chapter 4 saying, I want you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. So here's your calling. He spends 3 chapters telling what our calling is. And he says, now, here's how to live that out. So he gives practical instruction in our family relations, our work relations, being a godly Christian who is full of God's power. This is what it looks like. Then he comes to a climax in chapter 6. He says, well, first I'll let you fill in the blank. Now we're going to fight for it. So we understand it, we seek to grow in it, we live it out, and now we're going to fight for it. So he says, he prays in the beginning for you to have power, for you to understand the power you have. And then he says, here's how to live out the power. Now he caps it up with a finally. Pay attention when these words are in there, like finally. He's coming to a climax when he's landing the plane. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power that I've been praying for you guys to have. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So to recap, in Ephesians 1, he said, I'm praying that you understand this in comparatively great power. In Ephesians 3, he says, now I want you out of his glorious riches to be strengthened with power through your Holy Spirit. Now he's saying, and now you're going to fight in that power. And you have to fight in that power because this is a spiritual battle. And you're not going to be able to fight in yours. I'm not going to be able to fight that power in my power, right? So that's why he's saying, you've got to understand the power you've given. You've been given, you've got to seek to be strengthened and grow in it, because this isn't just, hey, have good family relations and be a good Christian. You're in a war. I'm in a war. This power thing is serious. I'm going to skip that part. So this isn't just about enjoying the riches of Christ for ourselves. There is a real enemy out there who understands probably better than we do the riches we've been given. And he comes to what? Steal.
Kill, destroy.
Yeah. So he understands the riches you have. He understands the riches I have. And if he can't get you to devalue them or to forget about them or to not understand the riches you have, if he can't get that to happen, then he's going to fight you for it. So that California couple that found the $10 million worth of gold very wisely kept their name and their identity out of the paper. Right? Because there are treasure hunters all over the world. The treasure they found in their backyard, which kind of makes me laugh, is a greater find than has ever been found. All the treasure hunters who go diving in the sea looking for sunken ships and the pirate, they found in their backyard more treasure than anybody's ever found in all those excursions ever. So people around the world would want to find these people to rob them, right? Back in the gold rush days, they had to have guards over those mines because they didn't call this the Wild West for nothing. People constantly were robbing, thieving, murdering over that gold. Our enemy is going to do no less. And our treasure is far greater. He's going to fight you for it. He's going to fight you for your family, for your anointing, for your power, for your blessings, for everything God's promised you. If you have the guts to go for it, if you have the guts to dig it up, he's going to want to take it away. Right? So this power thing that Paul was praying for, we need to pray for. Because we've got to stand in that power to fight it off, right? So there's so much more for us as children and heirs of God he's already given us. I don't want to be satisfied with already have all I have. I want to pray the prayers of Ephesians and Colossians. I encourage you to look into that letter too, because it's beautiful how they parallel and how Paul is praying for his people and how those are prayers we need to pray for us. So my Connect group, we passed out those prayers and we're praying them. We've got our names and we've got those prayers and we're praying those prayers constantly over ourselves and over all each other, that God would give this to us and give us that insight so that we would seek him, grow in him, be strengthened in him, and fight and walk in the fullness of Christ and the riches of his grace. So I did end with this poet that I thought was beautifully written. And she says, I've turned my back upon the world, and I picture a miner going in with all its idle pleasures and set my heart on better things, on higher, holier treasures. No more its glitter and its glare, and vanity shall blind me. I've crossed the separating line and left the world behind me. Isn't that beautiful? All right. I'd like to finish in prayer, and then we can do any questions and answers. God,